by the prophets. Then he declares that God has spoken his final word of revelation to mankind in and by and through the person of his beloved Son. Contrary to what some false teachers may proclaim, there can be no further revelation from God, for his complete counsel of redemption has been consummated by the sending of his beloved Son. And from the Gospel of Matthew to the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, the New Testament discloses a complete revealing of God's purposes centered in and through the person and the work of his Son alone. Then the Spirit of God, following the opening of the chapter, in verse 2, begins the descriptive glories of the Son of God. They reveal amazing truths that compel the careful student to acknowledge that the greatness of the person of God's Son transcends all human comprehension, for only God the Father could ever reveal these wonderful facts to us. When our Lord was upon the earth, in Matthew 11 and verse 27, we read of him saying, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father." Then let us prayerfully realize, as we meditate in the spirit of worship upon this scripture before us, that it is God the Father who is describing the sevenfold greatness of his beloved Son in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In verse 2, the first descriptive words tell us that the Son of God is the future ruler of the universe, saying, "Whom he hath appointed heir of all things." It is of his future greatness and that coming glory that God first speaks concerning his beloved Son. He is God's appointed ruler of the universe that is yet to come. We are now introduced to his earthly life of suffering here, but to the eternal greatness that is yet to be his. This fact is also confirmed in other parts of the Holy Scripture. For instance, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we have the Spirit of God writing that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When that eternal glory will be manifested, the whole universe, the celestial realm, the terrestrial realm, and even the infernal regions of hell, all will acknowledge in worship that Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, is the Lord of the universe. Yes, it is the same Blessed One who was born in Bethlehem's manger, lived in obscurity and impeccable life upon the earth, ministered publicly for the space of 3 years, approximately, and then died upon the cross for our redemption and for our sins. He is the appointed future ruler of the universe. How great he is! The second great glory of the Son of God takes us back to the creation of the universe, into the dateless past, telling us that the Son is the one by whom also he made the worlds. He is the past creator of the universe and all the ages. We thank God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is ascribed to doing the creation of them. In the body of Holy Scripture, it is plainly evident that the mighty works of creation are attributed to the Son of God. Specific scriptures confirm this fact. The Gospel of John, for instance, in chapter 1 and verse 3 declares, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then one of the great masterpieces of Holy Writ, describing all the creatorial glory to the Son of God, can be found in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 in particular. And we read, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. His blessed preexistence is testified to by these words, and his creatorial power, as well as his sustaining power in relation to the creation, is also revealed. What colossal folly it is to ever listen to the many worthless theories of evolution, when by faith we can understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, relative to the creation of the universe. My beloved friend, think very carefully and also prayerfully of this blessed person, the Son of God, your Savior and mine. Do you and I realize and confess that he is your creator and that he is my creator? Truly we can say with the psalmist, those words that were written long ago, thy hands have made me and fashioned me, according to Psalm 119 and verse 73. We truly can say how great he is. But we approach the third great glory of the Son of God, which is touched upon in our scripture, declaring the eternal qualities and the eternal attributes of the Son of God, which are incomprehensible in their fullness to the finite mind of creature man. Listen to the words. They are pregnant with divine revelation, and their depth and height of truth is beyond our finite comprehension. But of that same blessed person, the Son of God, we read the Spirit writing, he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. These words present to us knowledge of the profoundest truth relating to the person of the Son of God, for they are words declaring his equality as God, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit, possessing all the attributes of God in their fullness. God is stating to us that his Son is the effulgence, meaning the perfect outshining of his glory. He also declares that in his essential and in his moral being, the Son is the very die stamp, the express character of God's person or substance. May we pause in meditation to consider this precious truth. The man whom we call Christ Jesus, when he was upon the earth, possessed, and he ever will, all the perfect moral qualities and divine attributes that describe God to our hearts and to our minds. We raise the question, what is God like? How can he be described? No outward image or picture can tell us this. No photographic reproduction could ever present to us a true presentation of the character, the person, and the being of God. For example, the Word of God tells us God is love. God is righteous. God is holy. God is light. God is life. God is true. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. And so on. We could name all the descriptive words telling the moral beauties and glories of divine perfection and character that belongs to the living God. The Father says, "My Son possesses them all. He is exactly like me in all the moral beauty and glory and greatness of his person." Now think for a moment or two of the words of Jesus when he spoke to Philip in John 14 and verse 9, saying, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Do you think that the Savior was referring merely to his physical likeness? Not so. In those words, the Savior is declaring, "By my words that I speak, by the deeds that I do, and everything pertaining to my earthly life, there is one central purpose for it: to unfold the moral and the spiritual glories of my Father." John chapter 1 and verse 18 verifies this very statement. "For we have written by the Spirit these words: No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath manifested him." My beloved friend, would you know what God is like? Then get to know his Son. The psalmist has truthfully declared, "He is thy Lord. Worship thou him." Psalm 45 and verse 11. My beloved friend, how great he is. We come to the fourth glory that describes the greatness of the Son of God, now declaring that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. These words indicate he is the omnipotent sustainer of the universe. We previously have quoted from Colossians 1, and especially verse 17, regarding the creatorial power of the Son of God. In the closing words of that 17th verse of Colossians 1, we have it written to say, "By him all things consist," meaning all things by him are held together. It is by his own mighty power that the Son of God sustains the universe in its existence. Let the inspired words of Isaiah the prophet illuminate our minds as well as warm our hearts concerning this fact. From chapter 40 in Isaiah, verses 26 and verse 28, we read these words: "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." Isaiah 40, verse 26. "The incomprehensible magnitude of the heavens above us, with all their starry hosts, and the unnamed and unfound galaxies that exist, they are all held in place by his mighty hand." Whether the scientist may believe this or not, take to your heart the meaning of this power by reading the last words, those three words that close the 26th verse of Isaiah 40. "Not one faileth." But let us read further in Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. All the earth is sustained by his omnipotent power. But permit me to go further in prayerful, incomprehensible meditation of his greatness, and I trust that you will follow me wholly. He who was the babe of Bethlehem's manger, the boy of Nazareth, the man of Galilee, and the crucified Savior of Calvary. He was still the upholder of the universe when he was upon the earth from the manger to the cross. Please note in Isaiah chapter 40 that in those words of the 28th verse it is said by him that he is the everlasting one, the everlasting God. This mystery of his power to sustain the universe calls for worship and homage from every heart that belongs to him, and even those who may not know him as Savior. For God declares, this is another great glory of my Son. We ask the question, do you believe it? More important still, is this one your Savior? We now come to the fifth great glory, and we reach a very deeper glory that sinks far more deeply into our hearts when we hear these blessed words that concerning him, he was the one who by himself purged our sins. He is the great sin purger. This is the most vital fact for our hearts and our consciences to absorb. There was no other one who could meet the need of every sinful man and woman upon the earth, all of humanity. Who else could satisfy the holiness of God in respect to the sin problem and question? Who could remove the stains? Who could lift the condemnation of sin from our guilty souls? No other person could God entrust the work of redemption to. There was no mighty angel great enough. And God the Son, taking the form of our humanity and by himself paying the penalty for our sins in his death upon the cross, he performed the work of expiation to make atonement and to provide reconciliation for our souls. Beloved, note very carefully. He did it by himself. No one could help him. It was done alone. Well, as the poet written, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away one stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. My beloved, take them in. All the preceding glory so great and incomprehensible to our finite minds. This touches the deepest chord of response as we read of him and his sacrifice upon the cross. Hebrews 9, verse 14, saying, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. My beloved friend, do you and I realize the magnitude of Christ's atoning death upon the cross? We are told in Hebrews 9 and 12, he has obtained an eternal redemption for us. Oh, my beloved, how great he is. There was none other good enough. There was none other great enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. How great he is. My friend, you should receive him as your Savior now, if never before you have done so. The sixth great glory of the Son of God continues to be revealed, telling us where he now is. Following the great sacrifice he made upon the cross, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, the exalted man upon the throne of God above, the man in the glory. Think for a moment. The Son of God left that glory which was his in heaven above to come down to the earth and to be found as God in the image of man, and that for our redemption. Realize, and may I emphasize this precious fact, realize he will always be man, the God-man, yes, but forever retaining the form of humanity. He will always be man, and as man, the head of a new creation, but now seated as the man Christ Jesus, on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The angelic hosts filled the skies over the plains of Bethlehem when he was born in a manger. Their anthem of praise and worship filled their whole beings over the amazing fact that God was upon the earth, even a babe in Bethlehem. The angels followed every step of his life upon the earth, from his birth to his resurrection, with intense interest. How often they must have longed to deliver him from the wicked hands of men and also of Satan. But how much more they must have been amazed to see him return back to the heavens above, forever to be man and seated on the Majesty of God upon high. My fellow Christian, that man in the glory is your great high priest. He is my great high priest. He is your great intercessor, and he is mine. He is your great advocate, and he is mine, keeping his own. Let us fix our eyes upon him there. For as the apostle has written in Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. He is the same great Son of God in the heavens above. How great he is. But last of all, in the sixth verse of our chapter in Hebrews 1, we read of his coming back to the earth, and we read it in the proper translating manner that it should be given. When he bringeth again the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. He is the coming Savior King, coming back to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords over all the earth. When Jesus was before the high priest, who challenged him concerning the fact if he was the Son of God or not, Jesus answered and said, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Matthew 26, verse 64. And again in Matthew 24, in verse 31, the Savior declared, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. My beloved, think for a moment. Meditate upon the coming sight. What a sight that will be! Christ descending in all the glory of his manhood as well as his deity, in the company of holy angels visible. And what astonishment the inhabitants of the world will have when they visibly behold the Son of God returning back to the earth. John the Apostle has well written, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. my beloved friend. Then the world will realize the greatness of the Son of God. But for many, that moment will be too late. Their rejection of Him will bring their eternal doom. But my listener, my friend, what does the Son of God mean to your heart? What does He mean to mine? Shall we not seek to enter into these glories, describing God's Son, in worship and adoration for His great person? But also shall we not be reminded what a debt we owe Him of devotion and faithful service until He comes back? I pray by the Holy Spirit to your heart as well as to mine the exceeding greatness of God's dear Son will become in some greater measure apprehended, that we may love Him and in devotion serve Him until He comes back to take us to be with Himself in the Father's home above. May these glories of the greatness of the Son of God prove to have been a prayerful, profitable, eternal blessing and meditation to every one of our hearts. Father, we pray, reveal Thy Son by the Holy Spirit in the greatness of His person, that we may indeed declare from the depths of our soul how great He is. We ask it giving thanks for Him, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatness of that gift, O blessed God, we would understand more and more, asking it for His glory in His precious name. Amen.